So we've embarked on a summer series on the great sins of the Old Testament. And last week we began with the sins of Adam and Eve, and we talked about how Old Testament sins are not just interesting historical information, but they were specifically told that they are examples to us that we might avoid the pitfalls that they fell into. This morning we come to the story of the sin of Cain. Or rather, the sins of Cain. The first person ever born. Apparently. Genesis 4 is just a few verses after we read, after what we read last week from Genesis 3. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Or as most translations put it, its desire is for you. In other words, it desires to get you, to consume you. But you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, if you really look at the story of Cain carefully, it's not just the sin of Cain that you see, but the sins of Cain. There are actually four distinct sins that Cain committed here. But not only is it a story about Cain's sins, it's also a story about God's responses to Cain's sins. And each time Cain sins, God responds. And so the sermon this morning has eight parts. The four sins of Cain and the four responses of God to each one of his sins. So let's start. Cain's sin in this story begins with his offering. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel offered an acceptable offering by faith, implying that Cain did not. 1 John 3:12 teaches the same thing. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And listen to this. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. His own deeds were evil means that his sacrifice was evil. whereas his brother's was righteous. So he was of the evil one, and he was offering an evil offering. Now, was the only difference, was the only problem with Cain's offering the motivation of his heart, that it wasn't done in faith, that it was done with evil motives? I don't think so. I think it was also the content of the offering. And I don't have time to go into this much, but just Abel offered an animal, a being, something given the breath of life by God. Cain offered grain. Substitutionary sacrifices in the Old Testament, sacrifices which pictured salvation on account of a substitute, always involved an animal, never plant material. You see, there's two kinds of offerings. There's an offering that's a response to God's salvation, and there's an offering which is a means to the salvation of God. Ultimately, of course, only Jesus offered that second kind of offering of himself. So Abel's animal sacrifice, I believe, represented the sacrifice of a substitute on his behalf and pointed ultimately to Christ, whereas Cain's grain offering represented his own works being brought to God with the expectation of being accepted on account of his works. But enough on that. There was a problem with Cain's offering, and we see now God's response to Cain's offering. God rejected his offering. He had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Of course, this makes sense. God is opposed to the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. God does not cooperate with men when they exalt themselves. When people try to come to God on their own terms, they are seeking to use God, not to honor him. And God will not be used. And this is part of what's wrong with the whole notion that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. For when we try to come to God on our own terms, he turns a deaf ear to our cries. He doesn't listen to people's prayers or accept their offerings when they come in that manner. Okay, then the second sin of Cain, which is his jealous anger in response to the rejection of his offering. Because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected his, Cain became very angry and downcast. The absurdity of this, of course, is shown in that the Lord asks him, "Why are you angry? Why are you downcast?" You know, that's not a rational response. Of course, we're told, as we already saw in 1 John 3:12, he was angry because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. You know, it's sort of a strange thing that sometimes people get angry for something like this. You know, if somebody had something wonderful happen to them, you know, if you went and you won the lottery, or you were awarded some great reward, or someone decided to give you a lifetime supply of rhubarb, something really wonderful happened to you like that, then, you know, why would other people hate you because of it? It just doesn't make money. It's not really logical that people would hate you because you got blessed. It makes sense to be angry if someone mistreats you. It makes sense to be angry if you're watching someone mistreat someone else. But it doesn't make sense to hate a person just because someone else got blessed. But Cain hated Abel without cause. And sometimes we do too, don't we? And we have no right to be angry with someone just because God blessed them. It's really ridiculous. But we do it. And we have no right to be angry with God that He chose to bless someone else instead of blessing us. But you can see the same sin in other places in the Bible. For instance, the brothers of Joseph. You know, he was favored by his father, and he was given the coat of many colors, and they were jealous in the exact same way as Cain is here. And we also see it in the case of Jesus. He did nothing wrong. But he was the favored one. And they hated him without cause. They hated him without cause. You know, I think often anyone who's walked with the Lord a while sees pretty clear signs that many times, at least, non-Christians just despise Christians. Why is that? Well, sometimes it may be because they've had some bad experience with Christians, and that's understandable. Sometimes it might be because they just hate Jesus so much. Or it might be the sin of Cain. They may be envious of us that God is on our side and not on theirs. And that we possess a great treasure that they don't have. After all, in the story when in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the priests bring their soldiers to arrest Jesus, it actually tells us in that story that they arrested Jesus and handed him over to Pilate because of envy. Envy. It's not that they really disagreed with him. It's not that their personalities clashed. It was because Jesus was favored by God and by God's people, and they weren't. And they wanted to tear Jesus down off his throne, just like Cain did with Abel. Now, what was God's response to the jealous anger of Cain? It's not what we would have expected. Instead of rebuking Cain for his jealous anger, God pleads with him not to carry it further. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You know, Cain, if you just offer the right sacrifice, I will accept it. But if instead you continue down this path you're going now, sin is going to eat you up. And here in this we see the kindness of God. He doesn't just wait for Cain to sin, saying, you know, I know this, I know he's going to do it. He tries to help him not to sin. He intervenes tenderly, not harshly. He doesn't say, how dare you get angry with me? But why are you angry and downcast? And he doesn't first emphasize outward conformity. He urges Cain to examine his heart and he probes into his motivations. Why? Why are you angry? Jesus said that a person who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery. And that the person who insults someone has committed murder. In Matthew chapter 5. But in the story of Cain, God shows us that there's also a difference between the seed of the sin and the action of the sin. When the sin of the heart hasn't yet resulted in action, as when Cain was angry but hadn't yet murdered his brother, something could still be done. It was still possible to derail the train. And this also shows us that when we entertain sin in our hearts, it often grows into something more. When God confronted Cain with these words, the sin process had already begun in his heart, but it hadn't yet come to fruition. Sin, you see, is never just there. It says, oh, I'm over here minding my own business. Don't worry about me. I'm fine. But as soon as you turn your back on it, it pounces. Sin just wants to be tolerated. But when we tolerate sin in our own hearts, we're just asking for trouble. Sin is never content just to take up a little space. It wants to take over our lives. You know, God warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching at the door. It wants to conquer you, but you must rule over it. This is the language of a predator with his prey, like a lion or a leopard who's stalking his prey, who's crouching down, trying to be inconspicuous, trying to hide so that he doesn't do anything to alert the prey to his presence. You know, if you've ever watched any horror movies, you might have watched the scene where there's somebody just oblivious, just going along with his life. But you see from the different camera angle that there's someone crouching behind the door, ready to ambush him when he walks through that door. Or maybe you've seen a scene where somebody's just going along minding his own business, but you're viewing him through the scope of a rifle and there are crosshairs on it. And that means that there's somebody else that's looking at him through a rifle scope, that's aiming at him. And that's the kind of notion that we have here. This is how Cain was. That's what God is saying. And that's how we are with our sin. It's out to get us. And yet, so often we're not aware of it. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, 1 Peter 5:8. Lions want to be invisible to their prey. Or they want their prey to think, oh, there's nothing significant. It's just a grasshopper flopping around in the grass. Or it's just a harmless rabbit that's hopping to his hole. And so our sin tries to disguise itself as something harmless. Stinginess disguising itself as frugality. Shopaholicism, I know that's not a word, but I can't think of anything else. Shopaholicism disguising itself as bargain hunting. Appearance addiction, you know, when the way we look is all important to us, disguising itself as concern about our health. Ruthlessness disguised as free market capitalism. If we don't think sin is crouching at the door, that's when we're most vulnerable to it. We see it in others. We see it in our husband's pride or in our wife's vanity. We see it in our children's selfishness. We see it in our housemate's laziness or in the criminal that we read about in the news. But we are slow to see it in ourselves. Sin is crouching down more and more, trying to get out of the way so he goes unnoticed. But even while he's saying, I'm not here, he is very much there. And God calls us to be alert and on guard, sober-minded. He still wants us to be joyful, but he also wants us to be alert and sober-minded. It may sound contradictory. But we have to have a sober joy and an alert gladness to live the life we're supposed to be living. Now, the third sin of Cain was his murder of his brother. All these pleadings from God were to no avail. Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And for one, we see in this that sin isn't just learned by imitation. Cain had never seen someone kill another person before, and yet Cain killed his brother. It was in his heart to do so. Probably no one in this room will ever actually murder another human being. But that doesn't mean that this sin isn't relevant to us. For this sin is used often in the New Testament to warn us, not about the actual killing of a person, but about the way we treat each other. 1 John 3:11 and 12, which I've already referred to twice, but I didn't read the verse before. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Now, John isn't saying that Christians should be different from the rest of the world in that we shouldn't go around murdering each other. Most societies don't go around murdering each other. He is saying that we must not allow the spirit of Cain to well up in our hearts toward one another. And trust me, after over 40 years of ministry, it's very easy for the spirit of Cain, the spirit of anger, the spirit of rage, the spirit of fury, the spirit of revenge to crop up in the context of Christian people. Sometimes you see the face of Bilbo on very devout Christian people. That's why Paul, before he lists the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he lists the fruits of the flesh, including enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and he warns them, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You see, this is us. We get angry. We lash out. There is a Cain that lives inside of us. And the reason for our anger isn't necessarily any better than Cain's. This story helps us to see ourselves in the mirror. It shows us how we react to things sometimes. Now, there's a time for anger. The problem is that our anger isn't restrained by appropriateness. We get angry when we shouldn't be angry. We get angry for the wrong reasons. And then in James chapter 4, we're given an explanation of this sin as if James was talking about Cain himself. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. See, envy starts with idolatry. We have desires for things that we shouldn't desire, or shouldn't desire that much. And we think we can't be happy without those things. We think that's where our life comes from, those things. And so if someone threatens us having it, or threatens to take it away, we explode. We may not actually murder with our hands, but we murder with our tongues. Or we murder with our facial expressions, or with our actions, or with our hearts. Often it is done in contexts which are much more acceptable. Like when the person we're angry at isn't there and we can just talk about him behind his back. Or when we're at a sporting event where we sort of feel free that we can pour out hatred and anger on the referee. But the fact is, the key to this is that we already have what we need. We have to see that the things that we cling to aren't things we really need. Jesus is all that we need. The lines have fallen on pleasant places for us. We've been given the best gift of all because we've been given the Lord Jesus. It doesn't get any better than this. And everything else that we need is given to us. And even the things that we don't get are not received because it's best for us not to have them. Now, what is God's response to Cain's murdering? Well, we read that God asks, "Where is your brother?" And then he says, "What have you done?" "The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Now when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The blood of Abel was crying out for vengeance from the ground, and so the Lord confronted Cain and cursed him such that the ground should no longer yield its fruit to him. And said that he would never find a place of ground where he could call home. He'd always be a wanderer. And this is similar to how God deals with those who reject Him today. He allows them to wander on the earth as fugitives. They have no home. They have no father. They have no real family. He gives them over to follow aimlessly after the desires of their hearts, as Paul tells us in Romans 1. Now, Cain's final sin was the sin of blasphemy. In verse 13, he says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away today, away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And this is the same bad attitude that Cain showed when he had lied to God. "I don't know where Cain is." And when he had said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Here there's one more aspect of Cain's sin that we need to talk about. You know, in Jude, verse 8 through 11, Jude is condemning some false teachers who are rejecting authority and even blaspheming against angelic beings. And Jude is correcting them and says to them in verse 11, or says of them, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and Balaam and Korah." Why would Jude say that the false teachers are walking in the way of Cain? Well, interestingly, the Jewish rabbis taught that Cain was the first heretic. And if you think about it, that's true. What was that first heresy? What was that first false teaching? That God does not deal fairly with people. That God doesn't do a good job of running the universe. That we can't trust Him. He clearly thought God was unjust in accepting Abel's sacrifice and not his. He rebuffed God's interrogation. And he explicitly declared that God's curse upon him was unjust and unreasonable. You know, the unrepentant sinner always says, "My punishment is unjust." The repentant sinner always says, "My punishment is just." But the unrepentant sinner is much more concerned about his punishment than he is about his sin. And we are susceptible as well to concluding or even claiming at times that God is really messing up our lives. That He just isn't giving us what we need. It might be subtle. Let me give you one subtle example of how we do this. We do it by fantasizing. What? We fantasize about career success, or about being rich, or about being famous. We have sexual fantasies. But aren't they really a form of self-pity and discontentment with what God has given? Fantasizing doesn't seem like an enormous sin, but It is a form of criticizing God in the way He's run our lives, because we're imagining a better way He could have run it. Sin is crouching at the door. Cain's sin began with his offering. It crescendoed in the murder of Abel. After he had committed the sin of jealous anger, and now it culminates in his accusation of God Himself. So what is God's response to Cain's blasphemy? Cain's declaration was such that God had to disagree with him. Not so, he says in 4:15. God was merciful to Cain, even though Cain was so hard toward God. So God didn't again react in anger. He disagreed that his judgment was so harsh, and he told him that there was a measure to his judgment of Cain and his curse. God was merciful even though Cain was so hard-hearted toward God. God was holding out his hands to an obstinate and stiff-necked person. And God is still patient and kind. He still shows goodness. He says, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And he puts a mark on Cain to make sure that no one ever attacks him. God is kind. But even as God is kind, there is no sign in the story that Cain ever is grateful for God's kindness. No acknowledgement of his kindness or appreciation or recognition that God is being merciful toward him. And this is how the unrepentant usually are. You can say to them, look, I can't accept your sin, but I still love you. But the grace that's in that goes unnoticed and unrecognized. They're still angry at you. They're angry because you can't accept their sin. You don't love me. If you love me, you'd approve of my life choices. And it makes it hard for believers to keep loving, to keep being kind, to keep desiring their best. We are tempted to import the mentality of the judgment day into the midst of this era of grace. We have to resist that temptation. Just as Adam and Eve wanted their reward before it was time, so we must not want vengeance before it is time. So we see Cain's many sins and God's many gracious responses to Cain. And his kindness just, you can be clearly seen through it all. But many will read this story and say, man, God is so mean. They don't have the eyes to see the kindness of God, just like Cain didn't. But He is kind. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise You that even though we are sinners, and even though we fall into some of these same patterns that Cain fell into, O Lord, that You are slow to anger and quick to forgive. We pray that You would help us as we come face to face with this story, to be on guard, O Lord, against our own sin, which is looking for an opportunity to devour us. And, dear Lord, that we would be kind like You are to those who sin against us, quick to forgive and slow to anger. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen.